Let me ask you to open a Bible with me this morning to Luke 24. In the Bible, there are four accounts, historical accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This morning, we turn to the end of Luke's gospel. You can find this on page 1047 in the Bible that's there in the pew rack in front of you. Because it'll be helpful for you to have this open, not only while I read the scripture text, but as we reflect on it and as you listen to the sermon. For the last couple of weeks, we have looked here in the Gospel of Luke at Jesus' confrontation with life and death. He raised the only son of a widow from the dead, stopping a funeral in its tracks. He raised the only daughter of a religious leader, showing his power over death itself. And yet, even after those miracles, death still reigned, still had control and power over every person. It still was the end point for each person who lives. But here in Luke 24, we see the resurrection, the true account of the ministry of Jesus, whereby he's raised not only back to life, but he's raised to new life, to eternal life. The coming of God's kingdom now breaks into our present, into our history. So we begin before the sun has risen, as light begins to fill the sky. We begin in sorrow and sadness. Listen to Luke 24. I'll read verses 1 through 12. This is Luke 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened." Let me ask you to bow your heads as I pray. God of grace and mercy, we thank you for this resurrection hope, this resurrection truth which is announced to us this morning. Lord, I pray that as we reflect on this gospel message, this good news, that our hearts would be transformed. Lord, I pray for those that today come filled with joy and gratitude, recognizing that your love has set them free from their sins, that the resurrection of Jesus gives them the hope of life eternal. Lord, I pray for those that have joined us this morning with questions, with doubts, with fears. Lord, I pray that the power of your truth would break through our hearts, that we might understand who you are and what you have done. Lord, for those that come with hearts that are burdened and filled with sorrow, Lord, we pray for your comfort, the only comfort which can give us hope in life and in death, the hope of Jesus' resurrection. Father in heaven, we come praying in the name of Jesus. Amen. Eleanor Hamilton traveled farther and farther to hear her husband's voice. Her husband, Phil, was the readily recognized voice of the United Kingdom's train service. His was the voice that you would hear speaking to you. "We're sorry to announce that this train has been delayed by 12 minutes. This is a security announcement. Please do not leave your bags unattended." The train is now approaching. Stand clear of the doors. After Phil's death from cancer, Eleanor would visit a train station to hear his voice. In some ways, it was so lovely, she says, to be reminded of him. It was as if he hadn't died at all. I'd make an effort to go to a station and hear him. But as the rail system was upgraded and trains were replaced, so was Phil's voice. Eleanor continues, what would happen is that people would tag me online. You'll never guess that what Phil says is being removed from Waterloo. And I'd think, I didn't need to know that. Because every single time his voice was removed from a station, it left me sad. I don't think people realized they were hurting me by telling me these things. Since his death, despite all of the recordings, Eleanor feels a different connection to the voice of her husband. There's the warmth of her memories, but the sorrow of her loss. Traveling on a train can still bring Eleanor to tears. The movement to the tomb on that Sunday morning was filled with the memories of Jesus' ministry, but their travel to the grave was filled with sorrow. The women go to finish the burial preparations that had been cut short on Friday. They've waited for the passing of the Sabbath, and now, as light seeps into the sky, they go to the tomb. They expect to find a corpse. They expect the terrible task of wrapping the body in spices. They expect a morning filled with tears at the tragedy of Jesus' death. Because look with me at the women's task. Look back at verse 2. On their way to the tomb, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Their first problem, how were they going to get into the tomb? How were they going to move the stone, has been solved, but now they have a bigger problem. There is no body in the tomb. The women hadn't finished the task of preparing the body properly for its burial. They were rushed by the impending sunset after the death of Jesus on Friday. But in God's plan, that unfinished task now draws them as witnesses to the empty tomb. For without that unfinished task, there were no plans to go to the tomb on Sunday. There's no gathering of disciples anticipating an empty tomb. There's no expectation of a miracle. Their hopes had ended on Thursday at the arrest of Jesus. Their worst fears were fulfilled on Friday at his crucifixion. Their hopes lay unfulfilled on Saturday as they waited for Sunday, but not in anticipation of the resurrection, knowing that there was still a terrible task for them to complete, to finish wrapping this body in spices and in grave linens. So they've come on this morning not with the excitement of resurrection, but in the sorrow of death. The women come to the tomb exhausted and in tears. They are mourning the death of Jesus. And now, there's not even a body in the tomb. See, today you find that your heart aligns more with the sorrow of these women than the enthusiasm of the church's songs. Easter is, of course, for the church a day of celebration, and yet your heart might not align with the joy that is announced on Easter, because you're caught up in this kind of sorrow. You feel the real pain and disappointment in life. Perhaps the warmth of spring still feels so distant for you emotionally. Perhaps the pain of tragedy is still too close. And yet, even here, even as they arrive, they do not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Luke leaves us a hint that his death is not the end. He is the Lord, the one with all power and authority, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who holds the oceans in the palm of his hand, the one who spoke with a word everything that exists. Jesus has authority. He is the Lord, and so we have hope. The women come to complete a task, but they are surprised at the angel's announcement. Verse 4 continues this account. While they were wondering about this, wondering what? Where's the body? What's going on? While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. Later in Luke 24, we'll be given clarity. These aren't ordinary men. These are angelic messengers from the throne room of heaven. They come with the glory of heaven, shining like lightning, with power and authority. Here, inside this empty tomb, here is a message that has come to them from heaven. And their response is one of fright. Their sorrow, their sadness has been replaced not with hope, but with fear, with terror. This is even worse than they could have imagined. Not only are they're coming to mourn and to cry and to finish a task, but now there are angelic messengers with power before them. And then look at the question that the angels ask. Again in verse 5, why do you look for the living among the dead? They weren't looking for the living. Remember, they were looking for the dead among the dead. They had come to the tomb, to the grave, and not just any grave, they had watched nights before when Joseph of Arimathea laid the body of Jesus in this tomb. They knew exactly where they were going. They are looking for the dead among the dead. They're looking in the place you would expect to find the corpse, in the grave where they had seen his body laid. And yet the angel's question prepares us for this message of Easter. It changes the categories. You shouldn't be looking for the dead today. You shouldn't have come today with burial spices. You should have come in anticipation of the miracle that Jesus has been telling you about. Because then, in verse 6, after this question prepares them for the news that Jesus is living, comes this great announcement of gospel hope. Look at verse 6. The angels say, "He is not here, he has risen." This is the center of Christian teaching. This is the climax of the Bible's account of what God has done for us in history. To embrace the Christian faith, the historic teaching of the Bible, is to embrace the resurrection of Jesus in its historical truth. Because Christianity is the religion of the resurrection. Without this historical account, there is no Christian faith. There's a mere memory of a former rabbi who was taken off the scene by the Romans, conspired against by the religious leaders of the day. And yet what is announced to us here, to women who come expecting to find the dead body, is that Jesus is alive. He has been raised from the dead, a real, physical, bodily resurrection. Not merely the idea that Jesus lives, not merely the claim that Jesus lives in our hearts or our memories, but that Jesus, who was dead, has been raised again. The new creation has broken into the old. This is not just bringing Jesus back to his former life. Death itself has been conquered in the ministry of Jesus, in his resurrection from the dead. The new era, the new creation, all that God has promised to do breaks in right now into history. At this moment, he is not here. He has risen. Death itself is overcome by the power of Jesus. See, and this is a truth that you and I need to hear. Because you and I still face sorrow and sadness. You and I still face death. And so we need a claim of truth that answers not just the curiosities of life, but actually solves the problem of death. You and I need the resurrection of Jesus so that you and I have hope of life everlasting with God. His resurrection gives us hope. His resurrection gives us eternal life when we put our trust in him. Dwight Moody, one of the great preachers of the 1800s, he told his congregation at one point, he said, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now." See, yes, death is coming, physical death. But because Jesus' resurrection has broken into history, the new creation is guaranteed for us. So that because I've put my trust in Jesus, that on the day you read of my death, I will be more alive than I am now. Because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And this message is brought to us not merely by the angels, but by Jesus himself. Look again at how they recount the teaching of Jesus to the women there in their shock and their fear. Look back at verse 6. That announcement, "He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." See, the empty tomb is not self-explanatory. Walking up to the empty tomb didn't give the women the full understanding of the Christian message. They were left confused. They were wondering what has taken place. Even the angel's announcement doesn't fully satisfy their understanding or our need to understand what has happened. Yes, we need the announcement of the angels, but we need the teaching of Jesus. The teaching that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, that he must be crucified and on the third day be raised again. Jesus himself has taught this repeatedly in Luke's gospel, this claim that it is necessary, it is essential. This was the very purpose for which Jesus came. If we flipped back to chapter 9, verse 22, we'd hear Jesus say, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Again, in chapter 9, verse 44, Jesus told his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." Or if we jump ahead to chapter 17, during the final teachings of Jesus, in Luke 17, 25, we read, "But first, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." He repeats it again in chapter 18. He said it again and again. It must happen. It is necessary. This is what is coming. Chapter 18, verse 31, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, his 12 disciples, those that he'd spent 3 years teaching. This is Luke 18, verse 31. "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." And yet here in chapter 18, despite the fact that Jesus has told them this again and again, Luke 18, verse 34 explains to us what has happened. "The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they didn't know what he was talking about." Despite the fact that Jesus has repeatedly been clear in his ministry, the disciples are unwilling or perhaps even unable to believe it. The truth being perhaps kept from them until now, when in the announcement of the angels, the reminder of Jesus' teaching, Luke 24, verse 8 tells us that the women remembered Jesus' words, that his death is necessary. His suffering was planned by God. This wasn't a ministry that got out of control, as if Jesus became too popular too quickly to control the news accounts or the reports or to keep the religious leaders at bay. No, from the very beginning, from the arrival of Jesus at Christmas, this is his purpose. He has come in the power and the authority of God in order to die, not accidentally, but with the purpose of God. It is necessary. It's necessary for the forgiveness of our sins. It's the only way that our sins can be taken from us, is that Jesus himself on the cross pays the price for our rebellion against God, for our hatred of God, for our willingness to live our lives, for our desires to craft our own histories and stories. The only way for our sin to be taken from us is the death of Jesus, the Son of God. And the only way for death itself to be defeated is for Jesus, God's own Son, to go into the grave to conquer death once and for all, to bring hope and to life to us today. And so the question for you today as you hear this teaching is, do you believe it? Do you believe the testimony of the women? Do you believe the angel's announcement? Do you hear the very words of Jesus himself explaining to you why he has come? But yet, despite Jesus' teaching, the resurrection on that first Easter Sunday was too unbelievable to make sense to the disciples. Jesus had told them again and again what was going to happen, and they couldn't believe it. And even after it happened, they still don't believe it. Because look at the disciples' reaction. When the women come back from the tomb, they announce to the 11. Now, we had heard them called the 12 before, but we've lost one. The betrayer is gone. Judas is dead. And so there are only 11 disciples. How many of the 11 were at the tomb? None of them. None of them anticipating this teaching of Jesus. Oh, this is the very thing he told us was going to happen. He must suffer, he must die, and he would be raised again. You would have expected them there in the darkness, waiting for the arrival of the sun on that Easter morning, but they're not there. And even when the women come back, we're told the names of three of these women. Two have the name Mary, which makes things particularly confusing. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, but there are other women with them. They come and tell the disciples what has happened. We went to finish the burial preparations. The stone was rolled away, the tomb was empty, and angels told us Jesus is alive. Again, Jesus had already told them this. Now it's being announced to them on Easter Sunday, and so we would expect their response to be, praise the Lord, he did what he promised he would do. But what's their reaction? Look at verse 11. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. It sounds like nonsense. It sounds like that doesn't make any sense. I know the last few days have been really hard on you. You probably haven't slept as much as you wanted. You're hysterical, and so I can't believe it. See, if you find it hard to believe this teaching of the Bible, then you're not alone. That's the ordinary initial response everyone has to hearing this. Wait, what? The Son of God came down from heaven, and things went so badly for him that he died, and then God raised him from the dead. That's what you're telling me I need to believe? to understand Christianity. That's what Christianity is all about. It sounds ridiculous. I can't believe it. That's the exact reaction the disciples who have spent 3 years with Jesus, hearing him repeat this message, seeing the miracles, and they think, nope, it's nonsense. They don't believe the women. But yet, if the resurrection was made up, if it's a fiction, if it's just a story concocted by these disciples to sort of salvage what they've spent in the last 3 years, they've given up everything to follow Jesus, and now it's all been wasted. And so, some would say today, well, then they just made up the resurrection. But if it were made up, why would they tell it this way? Why wouldn't they, when they heard Jesus teach it, say, Jesus, we believe you? Why wouldn't, on Sunday morning, they have been there in anticipation of Jesus' being raised from the dead? Why wouldn't, when the women come back with a message, they say, praise the Lord, they believe it? J.C. Ryle, a British preacher in the 1800s, he says, the unbelief of the disciples, the fact that they don't initially believe, is one of the strongest indirect evidences for the resurrection. The very fact that they are left confused means they couldn't have made this up, because if they made it up, they would have told the story in a much better way. See, I hate recounting to you stories of things that I did that were stupid unless they were long enough ago that you can say, oh, but you're not the same man you once were. I mean, even when I recount to you something that's gone wrong in my life, I leave out the worst parts when you would say, well, duh, Kevin, of course that's what happened. You were an idiot and you suffer the consequences for it. See, I shade the story a little bit and jump quickly past the dumbest parts. But if I were making up the story to say, oh my goodness, I was one of Jesus' closest followers, but he's dead, so I need a new plan. If I made it up, I would make myself out to be a hero, not a fool. And yet on this first Resurrection Sunday, the disciples are fools. And yet verse 12 gives us a little glimmer of hope. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. He thinks, it's nonsense, but maybe. Maybe it could be true. There is no body, but the grave clothes are left in the tomb. The body hasn't been stolen. Jesus has been raised from the dead. So the empty tomb is followed by the announcement from the angels, which points us back to the teaching of Jesus, which gives us the witness of the women to this empty tomb. And now we have the witness of the apostles, the disciples, who go from lack of belief to, once they see the risen Jesus, to being the ones who are witnesses, even unto death, for the truth of Jesus' teaching. It's the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who proves to us the truth of this good news. He is not here, he has risen. See, Luke first shows us the empty tomb and then reminds us of the teaching of Jesus before we encounter the risen Savior. The emphasis is on the truth of God's word, the truth of what Jesus has taught us, the truth of what is announced to us. And you and I have that truth right in front of us today. The very same testimony here. See, what kind of evidence would it take to knock down your own doubts? If you've come in here saying, I don't know, it sounds like nonsense, would you want the arrival of God himself to tell you the truth? Would you want historical facts recounted and affirmed by numerous witnesses? See, because sometimes our hesitation to believe has nothing to do with the evidence. Our hesitation to believe often says something about our own hearts, our own fears, our own expectations. Because to believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is to admit that his death was necessary. To admit that I'm a sinner who needed the Son of God to die in my place. To believe in the resurrection of Jesus forces me to humble myself, confess that I could not save myself. To believe in the resurrection is to declare Jesus to be the Lord, the one with all authority. It means we have to give up control and trust what he tells us. See, it might not be that the evidence is lacking, but that you're unwilling to look at the evidence. It might be that you don't even want it to be true because of what it might mean for your life. But even though we may not want it to be true, we need it to be true. Because each of us will face death. We're today confronted with our brokenness, our sin, our rebellion. And so we need this truth. He is not here. He has risen. See, the empty tomb is a witness to Jesus' resurrection. The angels remind us of Jesus' own teaching. He came to die. It was necessary. The testimony of the women, the witness of the apostles, show us the truth of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus gives us life everlasting. Jesus has conquered death. Do you believe it? Will you call Jesus Lord? As the boys in the red pinstripes begin their baseball season, I'm reminded of the celebration of the Phillies World Series championship back in 2008. Not reminded by their play this weekend, just reminded historically. I traveled that October with several friends into Philadelphia to witness the team's championship parade. We wanted to be right in the middle of it. But so did several hundred thousand of our neighbors. We were so deep in the sea of people back from the parade route that we couldn't see around the building to see the parade coming. But we could hear it. Because we could see the reactions of the people in front of us. They had a view of what was true, what was coming. They could see the team coming down Market Street before their turn onto Broad. We could hear the roar of the crowd before we could see the parade itself. And see, this morning, you might struggle to see the truth of the resurrection. But do you hear the roar of the witnesses? The angels announce the good news. He is not here. He has risen. The women testify to its truth. The reluctant disciples come to believe in this message once they see the Savior himself. Jesus raised from the dead. And now the church gathers in testimony of this truth. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Today, Jesus announces this good news. It was necessary for him to die, but Jesus conquered death. And so today, on this Resurrection Sunday, join the celebration of the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me invite you to bow your heads as I pray. God of grace and mercy, we are thankful, even for the reluctant witnesses to the resurrection, because their struggle to believe gives us hope and certainty in their testimony. Lord, I pray for those that this morning are struggling, hearing these words as if they are words of nonsense. Lord, that you would give them today the faith to believe. Lord, for each of us who have put our trust in Jesus and found the forgiveness of sins and the hope of life everlasting, Lord, I pray that today in resurrection hope, we would have the joy of being witnesses to your truth, of sharing this good news, of celebrating the conquering of death through the ministry of Jesus. Lord, we long for the coming of your kingdom when all will see Jesus' power and authority. And so we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus and the certain hope that it gives us, the confidence in the truth of your word. Father, we come to hear the words of Jesus, to meet the risen Savior, and so we come praying in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.